It's wonderful. You know, Courtney talked about they're influencing young people, and Paul worked with and influenced Timothy, you'll know in the Bible. And I want to speak about that today. So if you've got your Bibles, how about we have a look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 13 and 14. It'll come on the screen behind me. But if you have a Bible in front of you, never be scared to bring your Bible. Look it up on your phone. Open your notes. Cut and paste it in. Write down some notes, some things that God jots out to you. 2 Timothy 1, 13 says this. What you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, I read this about 6 weeks ago, and it kind of, I was reading the whole book. It's one of those books you can read in one sitting very easily. So, and that's what I was doing. I was just reading through the whole of Timothy just as one sitting. And that verse stood out to me. And it really is quite a short thing, but really quite an interesting thing that kind of I've been pondering the last 6 weeks, really, off and on, just kind of coming back to and thinking about and tossing it around and thinking about some other things that I'll get into. But how about I pray? Father, I pray that you'd be with us as we look at your word, and just help us to break it open, speak to us. As I speak, I pray you speak, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was, I probably told you some of this stuff, but when I was about 17 years old, I'd left school, I'd had a couple of part-time jobs, and my first part-time job was actually working for a multi-millionaire who owned Steel Fort Engineering in Palmerston North. His name was Frank McAvinney. And my first job was, he was a very keen duck hunter. It was plucking 101 ducks, and he gave me a buck a duck. So I got 101 bucks for 101 ducks. Took me a whole week at this factory, back of this factory thing. After that, I did some car grooming, and then went over to Marston for six months and painted some schools over there. And then I got my first proper kind of permanent kind of full-time gig in a factory, a food factory. And it was quite different from the other places that I'd worked, which were very much kind of, you turned up, someone, oh, there was another job, that's right, working in a horticultural farm for a guy picking pumpkin and stuff like that. They just showed you what to do. You'd go and pick those pumpkins up and put them in the back of the trailer as the ute drives through, you know. They taught us how to bowl prune some fruit trees. It was all pretty basic, kind of easy stuff. But when I went to work for this factory, because they're dealing with food, how many know that when you eat food, you want to actually know that it's safe, that it is healthy, that it's been prepared with some kind of care and expertise? Yeah, you're all happy with that? So when I went to work for this factory, I found this big change, because suddenly, instead of just being told, oh, go pick up the pumpkins, put them in the back of the trailer, suddenly there's this list, you know, that you read, and every station you go to, depending on where you were through the production line from start to finish, had a set of instructions, and you're taken through them, and everything had to be followed exactly right. Isn't that good? Unless you got it wrong. But then you knew you'd got it wrong, because there were instructions saying how to get it right. I remember this one day, and I might have told you this before, I think, but it's such a good story, I don't care, I'm going to bore you again. We were cooking army meals, which were big stews and whatnot for the New Zealand Army, and I had this big copper tank. It was about this round, you know, and gas heating under it, and it was full of stew, and it had to be brought up to a temperature and kept at the temperature over the hour, and you had this big, great big long thermometer that was kept in a brass case, and so it was, there was a screw top and bottom, but as I was measuring at one stage, the top of it actually came unscrewed and out went the thermometer, glass thermometer, blop, into this stew and disappeared. And I thought, oh no, this is not good. This is not good at all. Big glass thermometer, big tank of stew. Who wants to eat that? Broken up thermometer. You know, not very healthy, eh? I got my paddle out. I had a big, great big paddle, like a shovel kind of thing, but stainless steel. I got it out and very carefully dipped it down and lifted it up very carefully right from the bottom. I mean, it was like this deep, you know, that I was going down, and I thought, oh man, it's going to break. But I just did it so carefully, and up pops this glass thermometer unbroken, and I got it, and I took it out very gently. What I didn't know was my production manager from the other side of the room had been walking through the building, and he was in the room, and he saw and he watched, probably go, it's $1,000 or whatever, you know, whatever it was worth. And he looked at me when I realized he was there, and he went like this. He went, and he said, go and buy a lottery ticket. In other words, there is a God up there, surely. Go and buy a lottery ticket. You are the luckiest man on planet Earth. But there were regulations, you know, there were rules about how things had to be done, right through from making how much salt and when the salt should be put in brine, or if you were doing stuff like kiwi fruit or other kind of fruit, how much sugar should be put in, and just all kinds of stuff, what temperatures should be followed and over what time spans and what, you know, how everything should be done. Absolutely every process, everything that happened was regulated, was tested. There were QA personnel coming through checking everything, and they were coming through to double check. And the thing that I've realized is the more important something is, the more regulated often it is, the more formal it is. And it kind of got me thinking about this scripture that I read out, where Paul is really asking Timothy to stop and take note. Stop and take note. This is really, really important, Timothy. You need to take note of this. He says, what you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So it kind of got me to thinking when I read about it, what was it that Paul said to Timothy that he wanted him to keep as a sound pattern and to keep remembering? And I mean, the fact is that Paul said a lot to Timothy. He wrote two books to him. But I look back at that one because I thought, well, it's highly likely that it's come up to Timothy in the first chapter, right preceding what he said. And he's basically told him given some advice, given some thoughts, and then at the end of it, he said, keep this as a pattern. This is important. You must remember this. Why was Paul doing this? Well, one, he had been in Timothy's life. He knew all about Timothy. He knew that Timothy, his mother and his grandmother, were believers. He knew that Timothy had grown up in the faith. He talks about it at the start of the book. He gives the whole background of Timothy. And then he goes through and he gives Timothy advice. And I just want to read what advice he gave. And then I want to give some thoughts around that. So to Timothy 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 6. It's behind me as well. It'll go through. And he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul had prayed for him and laid hands on him. We learn that about it. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Verse 13, back to the start. What you have heard, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So as I've read through that, and I'm just going to break it down, Paul talks about four things. And why am I going to talk about those four things? Because as I've read this and thought through this, I thought, does it apply to me as well? And does it apply to you as well? And I think there is definite crossover to both of us. So the first thing Paul talks about is giftings. He talks about fanning the flame of the gifts. Now, many of us are naturally gifted, but Paul's not talking about natural giftings. He's talking about spiritual giftings, isn't he? He's talking about them being received by the laying on of hands. What are the gifts that he's talking about? Any ideas? Any ideas as to what gifts he might be talking about? Prophecy. Tongues. Healing. Miracles. The working of miracles. Yeah, you're on the right track. So it's spoken about in 1 Corinthians 12. And it's the, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For it is given to one the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. So my question is, what is yours? What is yours? Do you know what yours is? And if you don't, how can we find out? And so I've got a couple of thoughts just around this. And the first is, you can read books. You can get books. You can get around people who also operate in spiritual gifts. So if you feel that you might have a gift of prophecy, a good way to learn is actually to get around someone who you recognize, or find out someone who moves in the gift of prophecy and come alongside them and learn, spend some time with them and talk about it and learn about it and sit under their teaching, as it were, or their guidance, as it were. It takes years to move in some gifts. Some gifts come pretty much instantly, like tongues. I remember getting prayed for by the Holy Spirit. How long had I been a Christian? I think I'd been a Christian only a month, maybe not even that. But I heard it was available, and I was in for whatever God had for me. So I got prayed. Nothing happened. I remember it was, I think, an American speaker at the time. I remember he talked to my sister-in-law and said, I don't think he understands. He's just too new. He doesn't understand about it. The Holy Spirit doesn't need us to understand a whole lot at times. When he wants to do something, he'll just do it sometimes. 2 weeks later, I'm walking down the street and suddenly I'm just, I'm just walking and suddenly I'm like, shakara ba 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 shukur. You know, it just pops out of my mouth. I'm like, what on earth was that? Like, what? I don't know what tongues is for a start, but I realized this must be tongues. And ever since, I've been speaking in tongues. And it's edified my spirit in ways that I can't describe often. But the Bible records that speaking in tongues is a way of speaking to God in an unknown language that we can't understand, the devil can't understand, but God can. And it's our spirit speaking to God's spirit. Gifts are like that. They're given. Some are learnt more about. Some we move more in about as we learn more about them. But the key to learning them is sitting with people who move in them and placing yourself under them and learning in that respect. So being humble. And things like prophecy and stuff like that, life groups are very useful for learning gifts. Being humble in these areas, though, being careful around learning the principles of giving prophecy. Prophecy should never be used to tear someone down. It's only ever, all the gifts are only ever used for edification, to build people up, to build the church up. If it's been used to tear it down, it's out of place and it's unbiblical. And so that should be a caution. So it should all be learned and done in a very humble way with covering in it. So that's one thing. I remember being at a service some years ago and a gentleman came up at the end and he said to the person running the service, can I say something? And the person said, yes, you can. He was quite an elderly gentleman, and this was back in the 80s when stuff was kind of, everyone kind of just could get up and say whatever they want. We're a little bit more cautious these days. We really need to know people these days because we have these lessons in hindsight that teach us to be a bit more cautious. So he jumped up and he just rattled off in tongues, and that was it. And the meeting leader said, do you know the interpretation for tongues? And the man said, no. And he said, well, the Bible teaches that when you get up in a service like this and speak in tongues, that it should be interpreted. So what's the interpretation? And the man said, well, I don't know. And he said, well, I might be able to help you out because I think I have the interpretation, but I'm teaching you the principle that we're not just to use giftings in a willy-nilly kind of way. There are ways that they should be done. So learning God's principles in these ways can be really useful. So giftings. Second thing that Paul talks about is effectively, he says, do not be ashamed. What's the opposite of shame? Elation. Yeah, I'm thinking a little bit more simple than that. Think shame. Think shame for a start and then make it longer. Shamelessness. The opposite of shame, being shamed, is being shameless or shamelessness. And you're right, there are definitely other words that are exactly the same. Paul is saying be shameless. You know, the devil uses shame to keep us down. He uses shame to make you feel bad. He reminds you of all the bad stuff you've done, and he will continue to remind you all the bad stuff you've done. It may have happened 30 years ago. You may have said sorry to God 1,000 times, but he will still remind you about it tomorrow. Why is that? Because he's a liar and he's a shamer. And he doesn't want you to walk in victory. And every time he drags you back to this and chains you up with these chains called shame, he has you in a defeated place. And what you're not doing when you're playing defensive rugby is you don't play offensive rugby. When you're bound up in shame, you're not sharing the gospel with others. When you're bound up in shame, you're not looking outside as to who needs a meal cooked for them. When you're bound up in shame, it's just everything is coming into it. You're not good enough. Remember what you did. God hasn't really forgiven you. He forgives everyone else, hasn't forgiven you. This is what God, the devil, does. And he will shame you and shame you and shame you until the cows come home. But Paul is saying a different kind of shame. He's saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of me. So we are to be bold, aren't we? We are to be bold. We're to be bold in the testimony about our Lord. He says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. What a weird invitation. I don't know I like that invitation. Join with me in the, I'd rather join with me in the party. Join with me in the blessings of God. Join with me in the suffering of the gospel. No, I don't like that. But that's what Paul invites Timothy to be to. See, the other thing about this letter is Paul is effectively signing off to Timothy. He's saying, my time has basically come. Don't be surprised, but I'm feeling like it's time for me. I've run my race. And so this is part of what Paul is doing. And he's inviting Timothy to pay the same kind of high price for the sake of the gospel. The highest price that can be paid, which is the suffering. Luke 9 says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. That's pretty scary, isn't it? That says when I go out and I have the opportunity to share Jesus with others and I choose to withhold it and be ashamed because I'm ashamed of Jesus, Jesus is saying, it goes both ways. It goes both ways. We need to share. But we should share out of love anyway, shouldn't we? We should share because our heart just breaks. Our heart breaks when we see people living without God. And I know for you that it does. It does. We just need tools and sometimes we do need to stir ourselves up. I seem like quite an extrovert, don't I? But there's times where I don't feel confident to share Christ with people. There's times where I haven't shared Christ with people, you know. I stand with you as someone who's failed in this regard, but tries to do better and tries to be, you know, shameless. Third principle, holiness. We are called to it and saved to it, Paul says. Called to it and saved to it. What is holiness? It's a weird concept because God says, I am holy. And he says that we are to be holy. Be holy because I'm holy. God is unique in this way. There is no fault in him. He is so holy. The Bible describes that if we came into his presence, and this is why we can't come into his presence at the moment, because we're sinful and we would be destroyed by him. That's why he's sheltered people in the Old Testament from being able to see him directly, because they couldn't see God and live through it. But God calls us to walk in holiness, to walk in his ways, to do as best as we can in that area, which means consistency. It means we live in ways that are godly ways, doesn't it? I remember hearing this story. I think I've told it to you before, but again, I'm going to tell it again because I just think it's so cool. I heard of this guy was looking... Back in the old days, he had a carriage and he needed a new carriage rider. And so he interviewed three carriage riders. He got the first guy and he said, how, you know, take me over the Rimatuckers back when it was just an old dirt track and take me through there fast and show me how close to the edges you can get the carriage. And the guy, I can go real close. I can get it right this far from the edges, you know, as I'm hooning around there. And I go, Pretty good. Guess the next guy, he says, take me over there. How fast can you get me? How close to the edge can you get me and still keep me safe? And the guy goes, I can do it so fast. I can have one wheel whipping over the edge, you know, over the height, and still I can keep you safe. Third guy says, I don't try and go anywhere near the edge. I stay as far away from the edge as I can. Which one would you choose? I've often thought about that because we play that game sometimes, don't we? How much wine can I drink before it's too much? How tipsy can I be? How far can I go with my boyfriend or my girlfriend before I'm crossing lines? There's a whole bunch of areas, you know? How much time can I take and still put down in my timesheets that I was working those hours that I said I was working? You know, there's copious, you know, there's copious amounts of ways. But God is wanting people to be holy like He is holy. He's wanting people who will replicate His ways. And He says very clearly, my ways are not your ways. We naturally lean towards the other. We will push it out over the edge. We'll try and, you know, try and coast that way, get away, get as close as we can. But God's saying, walk in my ways, isn't He? He wants us to walk in His ways. The fourth thing that Paul talks to Timothy about is Christ. And he talks about the fact that Christ has destroyed death, He's brought life and immortality to us. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? It's the only thing that keeps me sane sometimes. I see terrible things happen to children and people, and I think this isn't the end. Otherwise, it is the end, and it's like, where's justice? I want justice. I will take justice because I have justice. I'm strong on justice. I care about justice. I will take justice for myself. Except there's a better way, and God has that better way. But without that, we're left floundering, aren't we? We serve a Jesus that went to the grave for us, that went to the cross for us, a man who was sinless, a man who was perfect, a man who'd done nothing wrong. He stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, I find no fault in this guy. He's done nothing wrong. Let me whip him and release him to you. I've often wondered, if he did nothing wrong, why were you going to whip him? If he's truly done nothing wrong, then why touch him? It's not the Roman way, but it was, because they were brutal. We serve a Jesus who willingly went to the cross for us in our place, who didn't deserve what he got, but he took it willingly in our place, who died and rose and was witnessed by thousands of people. And we live under the blessing that he has risen today and he sent his helper, the Holy Spirit, into the world that journeys with us, makes life easier, gives us boldness to share about him, helps us with spiritual gifts. Aren't we blessed? Aren't we so blessed? So as I come to the end, what will you remember? Paul telling Timothy, what you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Let's take God out from here this week. Let's use every tool at our disposal, everything that God has given us to show love to others, to speak love into people's lives, to bring hope to the weary, hope to the downtrodden. Just because National's in doesn't mean anything's better. We need to pray for them, pray for wisdom. They're flawed just like every other party. But God has a way through. God is the remedy. God is the key. God will make a way. In Israel and the Gaza Strip, there is no way. There is no solution. It's been going on for thousands of years. There's nothing that can be done. apart from God. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the antidote. Jesus is the key. Forgiveness is the key through Jesus, but only through Jesus. Forgiveness only works through Jesus when we come and take it on through God. We have no power to forgive without God. How about we do that this week? Father, we come to you. We love you. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your manual that you gave us to help us to live better. Help us to live for you, to do life with you better, to be more effective witnesses of you, to make you known in the streets, in the schools, in our workplaces, in our homes. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.